Officially, let me say good morning, Progressive.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's turn to the person next to us and take hands with them and say good morning. And if you don't know that person, introduce yourself.
I'm Larry Darnell George. It's a DVD. I'm LDG. Who's you?
I'm
We'd like to extend a special welcome to all of you who may be visiting with us today from other churches. Just know we are happy to have you in our midst, and we trust that your purpose in coming is the same as ours. For we have come to honor Christ, to fellowship and worship together with the people of God, and to give praises to His name. Our announcing clerk is coming now with the announcements. The reading today is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. I'll ask Brad Chu to lead us in the reading of the scriptures.
May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of His holy word.
All right, today we're going to be singing the hymn, Open Mine Eyes That I May See. Open mine eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall clasp and that shall unclasp and set me free. Let's sing that together to the glory of God, shall we?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let us all say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm ready to pray.
I'm ready to pray.
Amen. Well, let's get something to pray about. Sister Bessie Walker is asking for the prayers of the church family as she enters into the hospital for her throat surgery on February the 10th. And she says, yours in Christian love. Let's remember her while she is there in surgery. Special prayer is requested for Rosa Lee Watson, the grandmother of Sister Charzetta McCurry, who is in the hospital in San Antonio, Texas. She's out. Amen. Charzetta just told us she's out. Praise. That's an answered prayer. And let's continue to pray for her, for she is a former member of Progressive, and she a child of the King. So let's keep praying for her. Special prayer is requested for Aviva Porter. That's the daughter of Sister Audrey Franklin, who has a recurring virus. She's also the daughter, granddaughter, and brother and sister S.T. Franklin. Special prayer is requested for Sister Lottie Sibley, her care and her health. We're really requesting the church pray for Sister Lottie Sibley. She had a serious incident this past week where, I don't want to go into details, but she is extremely ill. She's in Alta Bates Hospital, and they're requesting that there be no visitors. Hey, pardon? She's at home now? Okay. I got the message this morning. She was in the hospital in Alta Bates. Okay. She's at home now, but very few visitors. Okay. We ask in special prayer also for those who are our members who are ill at home. Let me go over this list. Sister Terry Wilson Gray, Sister Liliana Jones, Sister Helen Singleton, Sister Gladys Mitchell, Sister Viotha White, she's in Fairmont Hospital, Sister Ciola. Gamble, she's at home. Corrine Washington, who's also at home, and Sister Essie Thomas. We ask that you pray for all our sick and shut-ins, those who are ill and at home, ill with the flu and cold. Special prayer is requested for Flores Donette. This is a sister of Ruth Thomas. She is very ill. Pray for Mrs. Lila Wilson. This is a sister of Maddie Williams. She is ill. Pray for Mrs. Vanessa Harris. This is a daughter of Sister Catherine Harris. Special prayers requested for the Lindsay family. Excuse me. Then we're going to ask you to pray for those who are bereaved in our church family. First of all, we're asking your prayers for the family of Mr. A.Z. Edwards of the Rock of Ages Baptist Church in San Pablo here in California. This is the brother of Mrs. Ruth E. James and the uncle, Brenda Davis. We ask in special prayer for Brother Lee McDaniel, brother, passed away, so we ask that you pray for Brother McDaniels and his family. This is the one who came to us in 85 and who preached for us. Pray for that whole family. Then special prayers have been requested for the Huff family who lost a loved one last week. Pray for others in our family who have lost loved one. Now, there may be someone in the audience or in our congregation who wants to also briefly let us know of a request that you may have for someone who you know who needs prayer, or even yourself. Let us accept those now while we prepare ourselves for prayer. Let us come forward. Those of you coming forward, others could prepare your hearts while we receive those requests from those other members of our church family. Okay. What's her name again? Velma Jackson, she just had surgery. She's in Thelma? Okay, she's in intensive care unit in the hospital. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Again, you could pray where you are. You don't necessarily have to come forward. Just asking you to pray with us. God, our Father, Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is again that we come unto your throne hurriedly to thank you for what you have done in our lives. Lord, we praise you for our health and our strength. Even if we're sick, Lord, we thank you for peace of mind. Even though we don't deserve your goodness and your grace and your mercy, we want to thank you for it, Lord, because you have given it to us in spite of and in disregard of who we are. Then, Lord, we want to thank you for even the prayer requests that have been answered already. For, Lord, you have touched Charlotte McCurry's mother. You have touched Annette in her prayers. Lord, we have brought Susanna Wazin back with us. Lord, you have answered so many prayers. I mean, I could go on and on and on. You've even given comfort to those who are bereaving. And we would feel bad if we just came before you, Lord, just to say, Lord, give me this and give me that without thanking you for what you have already done. But Lord, before we even get into that, let us come before you now to confess our sins. Lord, we have all fallen short of your glory. We have all missed the mark. We're all in need of forgiveness. We're all in need of cleansing. We're all in need of washing. Wash us now, Father. Cleanse our hearts from envy and strife and jealousy. Cleanse our minds from evil and impure thoughts. Cleanse even our flesh from impure bacteria and things that we draw into our physical lungs. Then, Lord, we pray that you would wash us and then fill us now with your Holy Spirit, that we may be able to worship you now in spirit and in truth. Then, Lord, we pray for those who are sick at home, those who are here today who are not feeling well. Give them strength, Lord, to make it through the service. Then, Lord, for those who are in the hospitals, those who are in convalescent homes, those who are shut in and shut out from society, those who are real sick right now, Lord, we want to call on you and just mention the name of Sister Sibley, Lord. Put a hedge of protection around her. Keep Satan from afflicting her. Then moreover, Lord, touch and heal her body. May she realize, oh Lord, that you are with her even in her most painful situation. Then, Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless our pastor. Touch this service, Lord. Open our hearts. Open our minds to look at the truth, to consider it, and then pray about it, and then to accept it. Then, Lord, we pray, oh Lord, that you would guide us and continue to lead us in a very progressive fashion. Lord, you have called us a friendly church on the avenue. And Lord, I pray that each member would show love to those in whom that are part of this family, that they would carry the message out to those who know you not. And then, Father, lastly, I do pray for those who are here who are not yet members, but yet are considering to join. Lord, I pray that you would give them direction. Take away fear. Move Satan out of their way. And let them hear a clear, concise gospel, a plan of salvation, so they can lead them their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit to your precious throne. Lord, we thank you so much for being here, for joining us in our presence. For Lord, you didn't have to come by here, but you decided that you would. And as a result, Lord, we want to praise you just for being here. We want to say hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your love, for your mercy. For we all should die where we are right now. But you spared us again. You gave us another chance. And for that, Lord, we just say thank you. Hallelujah. Praise the Savior. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you're going to do, for all that you're doing right now, and for more importantly, what you're going to do. And we look expectantly for that, the return of Christ, and we will hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother.
This is the ABC presentation, and it is sponsored by PBC. The purpose is to experience the joy and the adventure of sharing Jesus Christ with people. Today's emphasis is Bible, balance, and win. How many here have a favorite verse that stimulates you? May I see your hand? All right. How many of you can recall Psalms 119, verse 18? Hint, open mine eyes that I may and behold wondrous things out of thy law. Would you join with me in that verse again? Open mine eyes that I may see and behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalms 119, verse 18. How many are reading through a book of the Bible as a goal? And let's see, way in the back, which book are you reading through? Yes, ma'am. Haggai. Oh, look at there, Haggai. That's in the Bible. Someone in the choir. At 1 Samuel, over here. A book that you're reading through. 2 Samuel, great. Over here to my, let's see, the center aisle. Matthew, in the balcony. A book. Exodus, okay. It may be a good thing to make a set a goal for yourself of reading through a Bible book. How many have tried to invite someone to church? Let me see your hands. Okay, that's pretty good. Are we still going to try that? All right, let's keep on doing that. Things will happen. Remember, a bee goes into a flower for what? Nectar. Nectar. And if a bee doesn't find nectar, it does a reverse and goes to another flower. And eventually it will discover the nectar. Remember, don't give up. How many of us have tried to share Jesus Christ with someone? All right. How many have found that it has been joyful in doing that? Okay. How many have discovered difficulties in doing that? All right. So that means that we need what? Encouragement and continuance. And remember this, we can do it. We can do it. Don't give up. And remember the B. Balance. Does it make sense to win the world for Jesus Christ and not win our family members to Him? Does it make sense to touch someone else's life outside the church and not to touch someone's life inside the church? I think God wants us to have a balanced life, not only of touching people's lives in the church, but also touching lives outside the church. Make it a goal to touch someone's life in the church that you don't know. Amen. Try it. A letter, a phone call, or just a word, and sometimes a smile will do it. Let's flip the record over on the other side. Targeted someone that you really feel needs Jesus Christ. And remember your ABCs. Anybody can share Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh. I was a sinner in the world alone. My mother used to worry about me. She said, son, you don't have any protection. All you're doing is living in sin. She said, why don't you put your trust in Jesus? He won't let anything happen to you. Just tell him, Lord, all around me. To think about my mother's advice, I knew that she was right. I started singing for the Savior. Oh yes I did. And she prayed to both day and night. I called on him down on my knees. I said, Lord, come on and see about me. I need you to keep your loving arms all around me. Oh Lord, I need your care. And I cried, Lord, I need your care. Every day of my life, I'm in my Savior's care. I need you to just keep your loving arms all around me. Oh Lord, I need your care. And I cried, Lord. I finally made up my mind. I knew that the Lord heard my cry. He took away my burden, and he took away my guilt. And now I'm happy every day. Without him, I know I'll never be the same. I'll never let go of his unchanging hand. Yeah, Lord. All around me, oh Lord, I'm in your care. And I cry, Lord, I'm in your care. Every day of my life, I'm in my Savior's care. I need you to tell, keep your loving arms all around me, oh Lord, I'm in your care. And I cry, Lord.
I thank the Sanctuary Choir and Male Chorus for putting us in spiritual orbit. Amen. That's good church music. We praise God for the choir and for the musicians. All right, today I'm going to deliver the message that I had promised on this subject of women preaching and pastoring men. And of course, I've entitled the message, Women Preaching and Pastoring Men, Called or Confused.
All right.
And our text verse is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I want it to be comfortable in here, because I suspect it may get too hot before I'm through. So, now I see some people fanning, and we just need to get some ventilation in here, brothers. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read two verses, verses 11 and 12. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence.
Amen.
I want to say two or three things before I get started. First one is, I want it clear today that this is not an attack on women preachers.
All right.
This is not an attack on women preachers, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So our fight is not against individuals. It's not against women preachers per se. This is not an attack. This is an attempt. It's not an attack, it's an attempt to arrive at the truth.
Amen.
And I'm using the Bible as my source of authority. If those who advocate, ordain, and encourage women preaching and pastoring, if they use any other source other than the Bible, then we have no basis for our discussion. I'm using the Bible. The information I'm going to share today comes out of the inspired Word of God. As a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I endeavor to preach the Word. And I have no information apart from the Bible. So I want to clear, this is not an attack, this is an attempt. And I'm using the Bible as my source of authority. Women should not teach, preach, or pastor men, because it violates the principle of headship. Now notice, I did not say women cannot teach, or women cannot preach, or women cannot pastor. They can do them all and do them very well. But notice, I said women should not teach men, should not preach to men, and should not pastor men, because it violates the principle of headship. Now, we read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And there are some today saying that the Apostle Paul was not married. They said he was not an authority on this matter because he was not married and he did not have a family. What does he know about women and about the family? He's not qualified to write on these subjects. Those who take that viewpoint, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul was writing under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This man wrote over half of the New Testament books, and he was an apostle authorized and ordained of God. And what he wrote is just as much inspired as what Moses wrote, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the other Old Testament saints. So Paul is writing under the inspiration now of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said that a woman should not teach men, pastor men, because it violates the principle of headship. Now, some would say this principle of headship originated with Paul. I differ. The Word of God clearly teaches that this principle of headship was first established in the Godhead.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. This principle of headship was first established in the Godhead. There are three persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three are co-equal and co-eternal. But do you know the principle of headship is established in the Godhead? God the Father is the head of God the Son, and God the Son is the head of God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is greater than God the Son, and God the Son is greater than God the Holy Spirit. And so this principle that Paul shares with us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 was first of all established in the Godhead. Now let's see if the Bible teaches this. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I hope you brought your Bibles today, because I'm just going to let the Bible speak for itself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse 3. I'll begin reading at verses 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now there it is. Christ has a head, and his head is God the Father. And because God the Father is his head, God the Son then is in subordination. He is subordinate to God the Father. That is, God the Father occupies a higher position than God the Son. And the Son has always been subordinate to the Father. He is now, and he always will be subordinate to God the Father. God the Father has established this principle in the Godhead. Now let's see if Christ is always going to be subordinate to God the Father. We're already in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn now to chapter 15. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 27 and 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 27 and 28. Paul here again is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the details concerning the resurrection. Chapter 15 is a resurrection chapter. And he speaks about how Christ has become the first fruit of those that slept, and how Christ is going to reign He's going to rule over this earth for 1,000 years. And notice now in verses 27 and 28, because he lays down here the order of the resurrection. Verse 26 I should read. Well, let me read back up to verse 25. For he must reign, that word means rule, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. That is, God the Father has put all things under God the Son's feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted. That is, God the Father is accepted. God the Father is not going to be put under God the Son's feet, which did put all things under him. And verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. All right. Now, we're establishing the fact that this principle was first initiated in the Godhead. We see that God the Father then occupies a higher position than the Son. God the Father is head of God the Son, and God the Son is subordinate to God the Father. Now, how do we know that the Holy Spirit is subordinate to God the Son? Based on what Jesus said in John 13:16. If you'll back up to John chapter 13 and verse 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So what Jesus is saying here, the one that does the sending is greater than the one that is sent. So who is it now that sends the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look over at chapter 16 and verse 7. 16 and verse 7. Jesus is speaking now to his disciples. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I will send him unto you. God the Father sends God the Son. That's in John 20:21. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And it's the Lord Jesus who is sending the Holy Spirit. So then God the Father is greater than God the Son. And God the Son is greater than God the Holy Spirit. Now, if you will look at John 14:28, back up to John 14:28, we'll see this to be true. Jesus said in John 14:28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now, there it is. This principle is clearly established in the Godhead. There is headship in the Godhead. They are all equal now, and yet God the Father is greater than God the Son, and God the Son is greater than God the Holy Spirit. How are they equal? They are equal in person, but they are not equal in position. Amen. Amen. They are equal in person, but they are not equal in position. Timothy chapter 2, that the man and the woman are equal in persons. As persons, they are equal. The woman is equal to the man in person, but she is not his equal in position. Because the man occupies a higher position than the woman. Amen. Y'all help me now. Amen. Amen. Let me see if I can illustrate that. I'm equal to the president of the United States of America, who unfortunately is Ronald Reagan.
All right,
Doc,
come on.
Amen.
Yes,
whether we like it or not. He is the President of the United States of America. And if I am a Christian, I have been commanded in the Word of God to pray for him. And he needs lots of prayer. Amen. Amen. So I'm equal to him now as a person. I have the same rights and privileges that he has as a citizen of the United States of America. I have the right to vote. I have a right to own property. I have a right to go to school. I have a right to do all the things that he has a right to do as a citizen. So I'm equal to him in person, but I'm not equal to him in position. He occupies the highest position in this nation. He is the commander and chief of the United States Armed Forces. He occupies the highest position in this government. So I'm not his equal in position. The woman is the man's equal in person, but she is not his equal in position.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. There are three distinct persons in the Godhead. Amen. Co-equal, co-eternal. But they are not equal in position. So first of all, Paul, what he taught in 1 Timothy chapter 2, this principle of headship did not originate with the Apostle Paul. It originated with the Trinity, with the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there's no doubt in my mind where Paul got the principle from. He got it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ taught this when he was on earth. So first of all, we have this principle first established in the Godhead. And then secondly, we have the principle of the headship established in the creation of man and woman. Amen? Follow me now to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now follow me now. The law was delivered to the man. Secondly, let's look at verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. God delivered the law to the man. Secondly, he delivers the animals to the man. Now if you look down at verse 22, same chapter, I should read verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto him. The law was delivered to the man, the animals was delivered to the man, and the woman is delivered to the man. Help me. The woman was made from the man. She was brought to the man. She was named by the man. And the woman was made subject to the man. It's right there in chapter 3, verse 16. I'll read it. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Amen. The principle of headship is not only established in the Godhead, but it's established in the creation of the man and the woman. The woman is made subject to the man. God said, and I didn't write it, that the man would rule over the woman.
Amen?
Amen? When God brought Eve to Adam, he had him to understand several things. He wanted Adam to know that Eve was under his charge. He wanted him to know that Eve was the object of his love and care. He wanted Adam to know that tilling the soil and working and bringing home the bread and the bacon was not Eve's responsibility, but his. We live in a world that is so mixed up today, I tell you, I don't know how we're ever going to straighten it out. We're letting society write the rules. And I know that circumstances makes it necessary for some married women to work. I understand that. But that's economics. In the Word of God, it was not the woman's responsibility to bring home the bread and the bacon. In the Word of God, God told Adam, you're to till the soil.
That's right.
Amen. You're to till the soil. You're to work. You're to bring home the bread and the bacon. But today, because of our economic status, it made it necessary for some women to work. It was not so from the beginning. Amen. Amen. God had Eve to understand that whatever she needed, she was to look to her husband Adam for it. She was to look to him for leadership, for provision, and protection. Amen. That was Adam's responsibility. To lead his wife, to provide for his wife, and if necessary, to protect his wife, even if it meant giving up his own life. Yes. Amen. Amen. Now, this is the biblical principle. And if we go contrary to the biblical principle, we're going to create a lot of things that's going to give us some trouble somewhere down the road. Amen. 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 We're letting society write the rules. The Bible has already established the rules. The principles are here in the Word of God. Amen. The principle of headship is established in the creation of the man and the woman. This is the way God intended it to be. And whenever, help me now, women, whenever and wherever, they teach men, they preach to men, or they pastor men, they are violating this principle. Because they are usurping authority over the one that's over them. Amen? This principle of headship is not only established in the Godhead, not only established in the creation of man and woman, it's also established in the family. Amen? Follow me now to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands are to love their wives. Husbands are to love their wives. And notice what it says the responsibility is of the wives. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in some things. It says everything, doesn't it? Amen. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And then wives are to submit themselves to their husbands in everything, for the husband is the head of the wife. And then notice what he says now. Wives are to obey their husbands. Y'all help me now. Mm-hmm. Now some of the women, some of the wives would like to tear this verse out of the Bible. Yeah. They'd like to get rid of this altogether. I had a young lady challenge me and she said, it's not in the Bible. Said, I hear you all, especially you preachers all the time, talking about wives obey your husband. She said, it's not in the Word. I said, well, maybe you have a different Bible from what I have. The Bible I have, let's turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Now, if I don't finish today, I'll finish next Sunday.
Amen.
Titus chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, I'm reading verse 1, that first of all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. I'm sorry. I want Titus. Thank you. I told you my sight's not good. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Notice verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning, of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great peace. For after great price, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women, also who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And that word is master. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, so the principle of headship is established also in the family. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says the head of man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. This principle was established in the Godhead, it's established in the creation, and it's also established in the family. Amen? Amen. Amen. When was this principle next established? If we don't learn anything else today, we want to learn that the principle of headship is clearly established in the Word of God. Fourthly, the principle of headship is established in the church. Right. Let's turn to Colossians 1:18. I'm just laying a foundation. I haven't even got started here. Colossians 1:18. In Colossians 1:18, we have the headship of Christ as it relates to the church. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That means first place. So here we have the headship of Christ. All right, next we have the headship of the pastor. Acts 20:28. This is one that some people would like to tear out of the Bible too. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The role of the pastor is to lead and feed. the headship of the pastor is clearly established in the Word of God. It's also in 1 Peter chapter 5. It's throughout the Word of God. The pastor is the head of the local church. As I said in Bakersfield, Christ is the head of the body, the mystical body of Christ, which is the organism. But the pastor, the under-shepherd, is the head of the local church, the organization. For the church is both an organism and an organization. The organism is organized. And while Christ is head of the organism, He has appointed one to be the head of the organization, the local church, and notice it's a man and not a woman. Take heed to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the flock of God. And that's all you have to do, read the context. He's speaking to men. Amen. And yet we have women in this day that are pastoring churches. I'm telling you, it's not in the Word. You can do anything you want to, but if you want the ordination of God, if you want the sanction of God, if you want the blessing of God, then you're going to have to do things God's way. Amen. And then we have, lastly, the headship of the man. We go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. All right. So now, teaching men, preaching to men, and pastoring men is a headship task. Therefore, those who teach, preach, and pastor must be men. Amen. You all might as well say amen. Because I'm going to show it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I know that even after some people discovering what the Bible teaches, they're not going to obey it. I mean, I've lived long enough to know that. People do what they want to do. Amen. Amen. Teaching men, preaching to men, pastoring men is a headship task. Therefore, those who teach, preach, and pastor men must be men. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. This is a true saying. If a man... Hello? If a man desire the office of a bishop, he, masculine gender, desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife. How can a woman be the husband of one wife? I thought you all would get it. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy for filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man, verse 5, know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? The man is over the house. He's over the family. He's head of the family. And the pastor is the head of the local church, and the scripture says that person must be a man. Amen. Amen. A man, a man. I mean, said, it's right there. It's in the Word. You might as well agree with it. It said, if a man. That's right. And we have people today rewriting the rules. In fact, they're even rewriting the Bible. And in the Bible, they're getting rid of the masculine gender. They're getting rid of the female gender. In places where it refers to God as He, they're calling Him it. They say that there's no sex. What do you mean, male? What do you mean, female? They're rewriting the Bible, I'm telling you. But this Bible is divinely inspired by God. And men can do whatever they want to do, but David said, thy word is forever settled in heaven. God has the original copy in heaven. And you can change all these carbon copies that you want to change, but it's written on high. Amen. 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 Now that's a headship test. Amen. It's a headship test. It's right there in the Word. Moreover, he must be of a good report. Let me back up. Verse 6, not a novice. That is, it can't be a new convert. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and into the snare of the devil. And I'm afraid many have fallen into the snare of the devil as it relates to preaching and pastoring. Amen. All right. If a woman teaches men, she violates these scripture verses. She also violates 1 Timothy 2:12. If a woman pastors a church, she violates the following scriptures. First of all, she violates Hebrews 13:17. Turn over to Hebrews. Just before James. Hebrews chapter 13. Notice verse 17. Obey them that have rule over you. Now, we've already established the fact who has rule over the local church. Am I right? Amen. The pastor, and he's a man. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. The pastor is the head of the local church, and everybody in the church is under his authority. Amen. Amen. And if a woman pastors, how can she comply with that verse of scripture? She also, if she pastors men, preaches to men, teaches men, she violates Genesis 3:16 that we've already covered. The man shall rule over you. She also violates Mark 16:15. If she preaches to men, if she pastors men, she violates Mark 16:15. It says, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. There is no way you can preach without teaching. All preaching, if it is biblical preaching, includes teaching. And I've already established the fact that preaching and teaching are headship tests. Amen. And if she preaches and if she pastors, she violates that verse. She violates this one also, Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now if she's going to teach all nations, that includes men. If she's going to preach to every creature, that includes men. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If she preaches or pastors, she violates that scripture verse. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done according to God's established order. For God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Amen. Now there's a lot of confusion today regarding women preaching and women pastoring. And I want to tell you, sisters and brothers, Christians are divided on this issue. Some on one side. Some on the other side. Some are ignorant. And some are confused. But the Word of God is clear. It's clear, friends. It's clear. God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. Amen. That's right. What God wants is for things to be done according to His established order. His established order. Women teaching, preaching, pastoring, and leading men is usurpation. Amen. Which is prohibited in the scriptures. What then is the role of the woman? The role of the woman is simply this. According to Genesis 2:18, she's a helpmate. Amen. According to Genesis 2:21-22, she is a companion. According to Genesis 2, 23 and 24, she is a wife. According to Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, she is a wife, a mother, and a homemaker. That's her role. But we are living in a day when folk are so mixed up. Men are doing what women ought to be doing, and women are doing what men ought to be doing.
That's right, Doc. Yes, sir.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. What about the scriptures that speak of women, amen, as prophetess? I've been hearing somebody say, I wish you'd get to them scriptures. Yes, in the Word of God, we have an account of at least 9 prophetess, which is a female prophet in the Bible. First, Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron. That's found in Exodus 15:20 and Numbers 12:1. We also have Deborah, Judges 4:4. Huldah, 2 Kings 22:14. Noadiah, Nehemiah 6:14. Anna, Luke 2:36. And the 4 daughters of Philip in Acts 21:9. That's a total of 9 prophetess that I can count in the Word of God. And some of those who advocate women preaching and pastoring point to these. And they say, it's in the Word of God. There were female prophetess. And female prophetess prophesied. That's true. What they don't understand is that there were 2 kinds of prophets. I wish they would study. You know, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Solomon said, search for truth as you search for gold. And you know, if you're searching for gold, you got to dig for it. You're not going to walk around the streets of Berkeley and find gold laying on the street. No, if you want to find gold, you got to get out to the gold mine somewhere. And you got to get your pick and your shovel. You got to dig for gold. And so if you want to know the truth of God's word, you're going to have to dig for it. Amen. There were 2 kinds of prophets. First of all, there was a prophet seer. And then there was a prophet proclaimer. Seers had the gift, but not the commission. Croza was a foreteller, meaning seer, and refers both to men and women. Watch this now. But the word Nabi, foreteller, is proclaimer, one who prophesied, one who spake from God to the masses and refer only to men. So we have 2 kinds of prophets. We have a seer prophet and we have a proclaimer prophet. And I checked the scriptures. I looked up all of the words in the Greek and in the Hebrew. And in every case where it referred to the female prophetess, she was classified as a seer. Never once as a proclaimer. Not once in all the Bible did God ever give a commission to a prophetess to proclaim His word to the masses. Not one time. Not one time. You all get mighty quiet. They received messages from God through visions, through a dream. And what they received, they were at liberty to give that information out to those who came to them. As in the case of Huldah, amen, and others, is clearly indicated in the scripture. Isaiah went to one of them to get information. It was ordained of God. But never once was the female commissioned to proclaim what God had shown her in a dream or in a vision to the masses. Not one time. So we have to understand the difference between a prophetess and a proclaimer prophet. And not all the male prophets were classified as proclaimer prophets. David was a prophet, but not a proclaimer prophet. He was never sent by God to preach to the masses. Jacob was another. Jacob was a prophet, but he was a seer prophet. So seer prophet referred both to men and women, but the proclaimer prophet referred only to men.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
And I just would they would just take time to study this for themselves, and they'll find out for themselves. Amen.
Amen.
Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were all men. All of the elders of Israel were men. All of the priests were men. All of the apostles were men. And if God wanted to include women in this ministry of proclamation, you think he would at least use one as an example. But not one time, friend, not one time. Amen. Amen. Here's a case in point of a female prophetess who got beside herself and put herself on an equal plane with a prophet of God. And it's the case of Miriam. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. I wished I had 3 hours. I don't have, but I wished I had. See, you have to cover all the bases. Numbers chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 1. And I'll read down a few. Some verses. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now she was black. Hello? Maybe she wouldn't have had any problem with him marrying some of the other women, but he married this black woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they came, and they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. In other words, he's not like one of you, who is faithful in all of mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now, let me see if I can just capture what happened. Moses kept going up on the mountain and coming down with something like this. The Lord said, thus saith the Lord. And Miriam was a prophetess, and Aaron was a prophet. And they both said, well, haven't the Lord spoke to us? I mean, what does he mean? He ain't the only prophet in this land. God spoke to us just like he speaks to him. She got beside herself. Watch it, little brother. I mean, don't forget now, I had a part in fishing you out of the river. Can't you see that attitude coming through? I'm your big sister. The Lord has spoken to me too, just like he has spoken to you. And the Lord punished her because she put herself on the same equality in terms of position as Moses was. Amen. I didn't write it. Amen. And you know what? The same man that she had criticized, that same man had to pray for in order that her leprosy might be removed. Well, what God is saying here, I have a prophet among you, and the prophet is Moses. He's the one that I speak to, and he's the one who speaks for me. You don't put yourself on the same plane with Moses. And she went out white as snow. Amen. 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 The proclaimer prophet was always a male. What about Phoebe in Romans chapter 16? This is another one. Those who advocate women preachers. They say, well, Phoebe was a pastor. They said Phoebe was a pastor in the church at Sincera in Acts 18:18. Well, let's see. Look at, first of all, Romans 16. That's what I want you to see. Will you all permit me to finish today? All right, Romans 16. Here's another scripture verse they use. They said, here's a woman that was pastoring a church. Romans 16. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is in Sincera. And that's in Acts 18:18. And they use this verse, and they said, this woman was a pastor of a church. I would they would just study the scriptures. Amen? Because if they do, they'll find out that Phoebe was not a pastor. She was a deaconess. Help me, somebody. A deaconess is a female deacon. Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. No, the truth of the matter is Phoebe was not a pastor. Phoebe was a deaconess. She was Paul's emissary. She was Paul's messenger. He had sent this letter by this woman. Amen. She was sent by Paul to deliver his letter. The word sucker means helper. He says she's a sucker. Down in verse 2, that word sucker means helper. You remember reading in Hebrews where it says that we have a great high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, for he was in all points like as we are, tempted without sin, yet he is able to succor them that come unto him, seeing that he ever lives to give intercession for us. That word succor means helper. He is a helper. He knows our weakness. He knows our infirmities. He's able to help us. Phoebe was a deaconess. She was a helper. She was Paul's helper. She was not a pastor in the church. Amen. 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 The early church, amen, was organized this way. And let me just run it. First of all, apostles, then elders, then deacons, and then deaconesses. Amen. The apostles had a staff. Their staff was the elders. And among the elders, there was always a senior elder, the pastor. And then the elders had a staff. The deacons were their staff. Amen. And then the deacons, they had a staff. Deaconess was their staff. I wish I could make it plain. Some hold that Paul had appointed Phoebe as pastor of the church. No, he had not. Because if Paul had done that, he would have violated the principle that he had already established in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. No, she was not a pastor. She was a deaconess, a helper. What about Joel 2:28? Here's another one. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. There again, you have to understand the female prophetess in the light of the meaning of the word. She is a seer prophet, not a proclaimer prophet. Amen. Christian women should witness. Help me now. They should testify and teach women, and they can also teach children, but never teach men. Amen. Why? Because God had already said, amen now, that the woman was deceived. And the reason why God will not permit women to teach and pastor men is because women are more susceptible to spiritual error than men. Oh, yes, sir. That is so true. Women, for the most part, are emotional creatures. That's right. And a lot of their decisions are based upon their emotions. Amen. All right. That's why when the salesman comes to your door, Brother Spears, he wants to know, is the woman of the house in? That's right. Amen. So what is her role? She can witness, she can testify, and she can teach women, and she can teach children, which includes boys and girls. We have an example in Eunice and Lois. They taught Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5. And their teaching enabled him to become a man. But if they had taught him after he became a man, it would have been a violation of the principle of headship. They taught him as a boy, not as a man. Help me.
The message continues on tape 2.